Amen. If you're here yesterday morning, we started something on the subject of David, and felt like the Lord wanted us to jump back in there again. So let's look at Acts 15, verse 16. We won't go through the background like we did yesterday. This is the Jerusalem, what is known as the Jerusalem Council, and this is James, the brother of Jesus, speaking. And he says, "After this, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins, so I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who will call by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So this is James quoting an obscure prophecy by Amos, and he says, in the last days, the days that we live in, no matter if you think you're going to take over the world, no matter if you're listening to Jim Baker and you got a bunker in your house, we are in those last days. You know, just however it looks. I personally believe no one's got it quite right. I don't do well with the charts either. So I find that most people who are obsessed with when Jesus is going to come back and love the charts don't have much going on in their life right now. But that's just my opinion. I'm going to keep going. In the last days, God's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And we made the point yesterday that if God's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, he's going to need people like David. And we saw that David has a place as an ancestor, forerunner, and a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are 58 New Testament references to David, including the often repeated title given to Jesus, which is the Son of David, which is really fascinating to me, that Jesus will sit one day in a throne in Jerusalem and sit from what is referred to as the throne of David, not the throne of Jesus. And I don't understand all that. What I do understand is this, that God is not unafraid to identify with weak humanity. Amen. He actually puts himself in that lineage. And we focused particularly on two stories from the life of David yesterday. We focused on his calling to be the next king, and then also the story of David and Goliath. And I felt like the Lord wanted us to go back into that story of 1 Samuel 6, of his anointing as king. And David is one of the few biblical characters where you can almost read from one end of his life to another in 1 and 2 Samuel. For me, it's a long plane flight, but it's just fascinating. And you cannot take out the prophet Samuel from David's life on earth. Samuel, we said yesterday, is in my opinion, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Old or New Testament. God let none of his words fall to the ground. That's a pretty powerful prophetic ministry. Not only that, Samuel functioned in multiple spheres of influence. So I want to go back into this, and this is Samuel going to Jesse's house from the Dukes of Hazzard, and here's the story, verse 5. And he said to him, "Peaceably I've come to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." And we kind of settled on that point for a few moments yesterday. And we saw that as a picture of the New Testament prophetic lifestyle. That in the New Testament, God gives us the ability, and in the Old as well, but obviously much clearer in the New, the ability to see reality from His perspective. And you'll see that in the world system, and this is also God-given, but the world system functions simply by the five senses. What are the five senses? Sight, hearing, touch, smell, touch. Taste, excuse me. Everything is connected to that, and it's extremely limited in your ability to function in the world. The world sees something like, oh, I care, you know, and everything in the world system is outside in. I need, you know, most people like, you know, I'm looking to get better in my career, so my career advancement is out there. You know, I need more money. And, you know, if you get around this propaganda of the world, usually the enemy will try and convince you you're not doing well because someone else is screwing you over. But that's a different subject. But everything in the world system is outside. You got to go out there. Even many believers look at God. I'm going to God out there when he's right in here. And everything you have need of is right here, right now. It's on the inside. Everything you need is on the inside right now. And so Samuel looks at Eliab, and this is fascinating to me because this is God's voice piece in the earth, and he thinks to himself, this has got to be the one. And God gives him that famous line. And you also notice in there that he is actually in this act of faith because he has this concern that if he goes to Jesse's house and he anoints the next king, Saul's going to kill him. So even in this act of faith, he's got to lean in to the other realm we receive knowledge from and the realm that was supposed to dominate your life. It's called revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. If he's going to just simply function by what he sees, he's going to anoint the wrong person. If you're going to function in this world simply by what you can see, feel, or touch, and respond to everything that happens to you, you will live way below what God intended. God still likes you. God still loves you. You'll make it to heaven, but you might go in with bandages. So he gets this revealed knowledge, and we said that revelation knowledge was always supposed to trump sensory knowledge. And Adam cannot discover, and you and I cannot discover, what we're called to do in the earth except through revealed knowledge. In fact, he can't function in the earth as God created the earth to function except through revelation knowledge. What is he comes on earth, there's a really nice tree there, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And any time that God sets a boundary, always keep in mind it's for your certain good, and he always created it to keep you in alignment with his purposes. My personal opinion of what that tree was there for to do, it was to be a perpetual tree that would be a sign of the faithfulness of God. That every time generations of billions and billions of people who came from Adam, like, what's that tree for? How come we don't touch that tree? Oh, you don't touch that tree because it's a sign that God always takes care of us and a sign of his faithfulness. So you don't touch what is reserved for the Lord. Never ever touch what's reserved for the Lord. That's why God institutes the tithe. Tithe has very little to do with money, but your trust in God. And then this other thing that comes in, like, oh, you're putting pressure on people. You know what real pressure is? Real pressure in this world is trying to make it without God. It's trying to figure out how you're going to make it financially. It's trying to figure out how you're going to push by. That's real pressure. That's why the enemy puts pressure on leaders not to talk about money. I don't talk about that. I'll think this. I'll think the wrong thing. Like, no, I'm going to talk about it. I want to see people do well. I don't want to see people scrounge on their own. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass by before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. I would pass by too for that name. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made his seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains the youngest, and there he is, keeping sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent him and brought him in. Now he was bright eyes and good looking. In my Bible it says like Abner. I don't know if it says that in your translation, but it's very, very clear that it's in my translation. It could be just a one printing of that one. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And we said yesterday that this is a picture of obviously a New Testament salvation experience. That despite your dysfunction, despite how whatever happened, God looks for weak people, and he looks for weak people, and he gives them the purpose in the earth for which they were called to do. Now, a key thing about purpose is God doesn't give people mediocre purpose. Amen. It's always amazing. I said yesterday I had the privilege of probably ministering prophetically to thousands of individuals, and I've never given them a word like the Lord would say to you, be mediocre. Mediocre is your portion. Don't believe for that whole student loan to be paid off, but believe just for 30% of it, because you're obviously not sufficient in yourself. It's always amazing. It's always an invitation. It's always a faith builder to go higher. And so David is obviously given this destiny. And I love part of this, because this should be every person in this room. David's purpose cannot be fulfilled unless God does it. Can your purpose be fulfilled unless God does it?
No.
So he gives them this purpose that is way outside of his own natural ability, even though he's got some good core values on the inside of him that we'll look at here in a minute. But his purpose cannot be fulfilled unless there's a God who intervenes and orders his steps and allows the impossible to happen in his life. Amen. This is the life you're called to live. You're called to live a life that you are so leaning into the heart of God that your purpose can't be fulfilled unless impossible things take place. You're like, that's impossible. Welcome to walking with God. You're like, well, you know, I just like things simple, you know, like salvation. No, that's even more impossible. That he takes somebody totally screwed up like me, and he begins to give them purpose, and he begins to put them in their right mind, and the ability to walk out purpose that only God can give.
Amen.
And we said yesterday that his purpose is established by the word of the Lord. And you got to ask yourself, what is your life being established on? Is it being established through sensory knowledge, or is it being established by the word of the Lord? Now, you might be a few weeks into the kingdom, or you might be many years down the line. The thing that I've noticed in observing people's lives is this, that even when you totally hate God, want nothing to do with him, and are smoking dope, I'm a little reformed here, he is still working in things in your life according to his sovereign will. I know people, they met each other, you know, like in a hippie commune, they're smoking dope, they love each other, and they're some of the greatest apostles in the world today. Because God was working things through his sovereign plan by putting them together, but I also think it's in response to people they don't even know who are praying for him. So David's life is established by the word of the Lord. And as you, this is also for your life. This is why it's so incredibly important that when you come into the kingdom, that you make a conscious, intentional choice to surrender every part of your life to the Lord, because that's where the real adventure begins. Because the positioning of your heart often will determine what you will receive from the Lord and the extent to which you'll able to actually live out the purpose of God upon the earth. What do I mean by that? I read yesterday John 7, where he says, those who seek to do the will of the Lord will know that my doctrine is from the Lord. And he's pointing again to a reality I just talked about. He's pointing to this. What the positioning and the posture of your heart. The heart is not, when the Bible refers to a heart, it's not referring to your natural heart. It's actually only about like five times in there. But about the 200 other times, it's referring to the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your thought process. And it's the seat for which you make choices. And because God is a God who responds to faith, that when you make limiting decisions in your heart, where you go, well, I'll do this, but I'll never do that for the Lord. He goes, okay, that's not really what I desire for you, but I'll work with you in your dysfunction. Because he never throws you away. So when you say, I'll never do that, I'll never go overseas. You know, I'm American. I don't like going on planes. He goes, okay. I had like 8 mission trips that your whole life was supposed to be changed, and you're supposed to meet somebody that was going to help you in your career, but I'll leave you in Martinsville. And then when you say things like, no, I would never do that. No, that's just crazy. So what happens is that principle that God, see, there are certain principles and laws that operate in the earth that will work whether you realize it or not. When you say you will never do that, you will have what you say. Because an unseen realm is supposed to dominate what is in the seen realm. And whether you realize it or not, what is in your heart is attracting God things towards you, or it's attracting world things towards you. Here's the principle. John 6. They go to Jesus and they say to him, they say, What do we need to do the works of God? This is really interesting stuff. And he doesn't tell them, well, go to Randy Clark's school and get the five-step healing model. And then go to David's school and learn how to prophesy. All those stuff are good. Not talking against him. That's just not what he said. He said, this is the work of God. The work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. So what's he telling you? He's telling you that your belief system defines your behavior. So if your believing system is correct, your behavior will be correct. A lot of people are trying to change their behavior, but they're not changing their belief. That's why they go down the road. They're doing pretty good for 3 months, but they never shifted their mind that caused that behavior. So you're not walking around the earth unintentional. You're actually walking around attracting, pulling either God resources, either angels to walk on your behalf, or you're actually pulling demonic spirits. You're actually pulling. You got to just say this stuff. It's true. Like, I don't know what's oppressing me. Well, I've heard what you say. That's what's oppressing you. But even worse, it's not really what you say. Your words are simply the fruit of your belief system. So when that belief system is there, he says it's out of the heart. Out of your belief system, you produce the life that you live. So here's another characteristic of David that we all know. He was the man after God's own heart, and he was a man that loved the presence of the Lord and that built his life off intimacy with the Lord. Here it is, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek. You know, I have a New Year's resolution every year. It begins and ends with this. God, I'd like to know you more this year. Amen. So now, yes. Lord, teach me how to do that. Yes. And he's very practical. I think like 4 years ago, I said, how can we increase this year? And he said, well, you know, every morning you go to the gym, amen? You know, you don't look like this overnight. You know what I'm saying? Got to work the word, baby. And he said, you know, you go to the morning. Yeah, I said, yeah, because I feel groggy. And I'm trying to wake up. And he goes, before you go to the gym, you can still come back and spend time with me, but get in the word. Spend 15 minutes getting the word. And it just recalibrated my life. You know what he told me this year? He said, worship more. And I thought I worshiped. He said, I'd like you to worship more. Yes, Lord. He told me years ago, he said, when you speak to leaders, tell them to work less and worship more. Amen. So one thing he desired. He was intentional in his seeking of the Lord. It was not casual. I want to submit to you something, even though I believe in corporate prayer, have led corporate prayer meetings, but you'll not find one corporate prayer meeting with Jesus and his disciples. In the New Testament. It got real quiet right there. But it's still true. Jesus, the model for the Spirit-led life, prayed all night, prayed early in the morning, left to pray, and it was this solitary time with the Lord. I want to suggest to you that the Spirit-led life, a mandate for it, is solitary time with the Lord. You cannot go beyond that. In fact, it's the most beautiful part of your life. You get up in the morning and there's like this rhythm with the Lord. Oh, the beauty of the Lord. All this stuff is going to fade away, but I'm going to keep this beauty of the Lord that I started right here on earth. When I worried about that stupid thing a million years ago, you began showing me about this beauty of the Lord. Amen. The reason a lifestyle of fellowship with the Lord, and here's another characteristic of David that is also incredibly important to this. David knew the pleasure of the Lord. David knew that he didn't just know the love of God as an intellectual idea, but he understood the love of God as this deep experience. It was the love of God that actually caused him to repent correctly. And here's the other thing. David was not defined by being king. He was defined by his friendship with the Lord. You want to know the difference between David and Saul? And it seemed like if we're just going to look at, you know, David would never be ordained again by anyone. Saul probably would. Saul is probably not in a good place today. But here's the difference. Here's another characteristic from David. David understood the power of true repentance. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Yes. I don't care if I lose my kingdom. I care that I've offended God. Another characteristic of David. There's a profound difference. Here's what I learned. Between rebellion against God in areas that we are maturing in. Rebellion against God is not good. Rebellion against God is, I know what the Word of God says, but I'm going to choose to do this over here. And I'm not just going to choose to do it once. I'm going to choose to do it over and over and over and over again. That's called rebellion. You don't want to go there because you invite all sorts of really horrible things to come into your life. Now, immaturity is, Lord, I will never lose my patience again with Pastor John. 5 minutes later, I'm losing my patience with Pastor John. What is that? It's immaturity. Now, I've learned repeated immaturity is an invitation to really ask God the source of that belief system that causes me to lose my patience with Pastor John and every other person in my life. Again, inside out. When we say that person makes me so angry, it's outside in again. So there's somewhere in your belief system. Again, the enemy loves to use strengths that God gives you. Strength. High value for justice. High value for righteousness. But the weakness of that is if I feel like you're talking down to me, the man that died about 25 years ago tries to resurrect itself very quickly on the inside of me. So he knew the pleasure of the Lord. He knew the difference. He knew he built his life on one thing. And the key, part of the key that is so important about that friendship with the Lord is this, that you will constantly need a flow of revelation knowledge to live out your purpose. Look at Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus had come into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am, the Son of Man?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, really interesting, Jesus responds to him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." What's he telling him? The five senses can't reveal to you the information you just had. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail." So he tells him, he goes, this is revealed knowledge. And he goes, on this statement, I'm building my church. But he also makes, I believe, a general statement of theology by saying this. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I believe what he's saying is, on revelation knowledge will I build my people and will I build my church in the earth. "And I will give you," this is how you get the keys of the kingdom. There are solutions to bring Martinsville out of poverty. There are solutions to know how to pray for your unsaved relatives. There are solutions that will break you through to bring healing to that person who's been sick for 7 months. There are solutions in the realm of revelation knowledge. Everything we have need of, it's right there. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he says, on revelation knowledge, I will build my church. But here's something that happens. When you come into the kingdom, he builds you like he builds a house. Here's the good thing. He's already gone to the end already. And he also knows, because you come into the kingdom one step short of mental retardation, that you need lots of deliverance, and he's going to walk you through it, called this process of fellowship with the church and also fellowship with him. If he told you what was at the end, you're like, no way. So he starts here. Isaiah 22:28. Truth upon truth, precept upon precept. He starts right back here. You come into the kingdom and he wants to build your house. Just use an example from my own life. Over 20 years ago, I had no desire to be in ministry. I thought preachers were strange. I needed deliverance. I go, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do from this day forward, I will do it. I will say it. My life is yours. Because I had this sense, my mom's prayers. I'm here because somebody prayed for me. Somebody cared enough to not let me be stupid my whole life. I'm sorry, does that offend you? You probably say worse stuff. Not anyway, but anyway. So I go, boom, I surrender all. 18 years old. You know what I see? I see my purpose right off the bat. I see myself going around the world. I see myself being on the cutting edge of a move of God. I knew that this was my purpose in life. Had no idea how I was going to get there. I knew it like I knew I'm a man. I've never doubted I'm a man any day in my life. I knew that I was called from that day forward. That's another characteristic of David. He knew he was divinely called. I believe before Samuel died, he kept asking, what did God say about me? You're the guy that Gad's after God's heart. You're the king. So it doesn't matter if people are like, oh, we believe in you. Like, that's awesome. But they can only believe in what God has already believed in first. You need other people. I'm not saying that. So I start here, and you know what the Lord does? He doesn't tell me anything else about my ministry for like the next 8 years. This is what he tells me. He said, I made this choice. See, you can make choices within the context of your purpose that will define you. And they're not necessarily mandates from the Lord. If all you do is the only thing you do with your life is follow just the commands of the Lord, you're going to miss out on a lot of fun and creativity. So I said, oh God, I want to know you. And then I started asking him. When I started knowing him, I said, what about the ministry? He wouldn't say anything. He said, I want you to be my friend. Amen. One step forward. No, what about the ministry? Like 2 years later, like I spent some time like working on this. I want you to be my friend. And then I started going to prophetic meetings. And I wanted words about my ministry. And they would go, God just wants you to abide in his presence all the time. No, what about my ministry? Because I'm very type A. And then a step along the line, he goes, I want you to connect with this church. I want you to serve there. And then at one time he told me, he said, I don't want you to miss a service, because what's going on in your life, you can't miss what's happening from that pulpit. Another step in the right direction. What's happening, I didn't know it. I'm not saying I've been perfect. I've missed lots of turns. Thank God for U-turns with the GPS system of God. But what is on the inside of you begins to define everywhere you're going. And even back then, I said, you know, it was during revival and renewal moments. I was thinking, God, I'll go to Brownsville, you know, because I'm a revivalist. I'm going to be a missionary. He goes, that's not what I have for you. I have the school of the Holy Spirit for you. And I was very excited till I started the school. And then I got in the school. Then he told me, stay here, Campbell, and go to graduate school. And I was very excited when I went to graduate school. And then 2 weeks into it, I found out that my boss did not like me. I know. Who would not like me? That's what I said. I remember one time, I would say, obey the Lord. You have no idea what he's doing in that season of your life. I said, Lord, I don't need to take this. It's another. I think he gave me an option. He didn't give me a command. He said, that's right, you don't need to take this. But if you don't stay in this position, I can't do in your heart what I'd like to do. I said, the devil is a liar. He said, this is not the Lord. I'm being abused, taken advantage of. So being the wise young man, I went and got counsel. And I laid it out how abused I was being. Pastor looks at me, he goes, the community will protect you. He goes, no, I think that you need to stay in this. I said, the devil is a liar. It's a big church. I'll go to another pastor. So I did. I went to another pastor, told him how bad it was. He looks at me and he says, yeah, that sounds rough, but I think God has something for you. I said, the devil is a liar. I got one more round. I went to my dad. Surely he would not want his beloved son, the fruit of his loins, to be abused in a workplace environment. He said, how long did you sign up? I said, it's a 2-year commitment, but if I finish my degree early, and I did finish my degree early, praise the Lord. He just said, I got real motivated real quick when I knew I had to stay. He said, I said, 2 years? He said, sometimes you got to be the man with integrity and be a person of your word. So I stayed. I always wondered, why would anyone shoot people in their workplace? And then I identified with those emotions. Not everyone, just the boss. I never thought I was a violent person until I got around this man. You know, the beautiful thing, revelation knowledge. Well, I'm not going to tell you, but about a year ago, the Lord told me why he hated me. So, by the way, this is why he didn't like you. So I finished that position. I cried the last day I was there. Because it was not easy. About 5 months later, I get offered my first ministry position. And you know what, Janet? I was very naive. You know what I was naive about? I thought because people were in ministry, it meant they were whole. No, it just meant they were called. And my first ministry job that I worked 2 years in, that was a harder environment than to work in graduate school. But I knew I was called there, and I knew I've learned things that have helped me to this day that I learned while I was working in that ministry. It's another thing about David. He understood, because he knew he was divinely called. He also respected the call of God upon people who were even screwing it up. Saul spends millions of dollars to kill David. Millions, literally millions of dollars. And he's got a word from, I'm sorry, every time I read the story, I said, I would have messed that one up. I would have killed Saul way before he needed a good of help. No, I'm serious. You think I'm joking? People laughing. Like, I got a word from the prophet, and this guy's trying to kill me. It's self-defense. I got something in the Constitution that tells me I can do it. Seriously. And he's got a guy egging him on. That's another key to life. I don't care who tells you to do something. If you don't feel or know that it's the Lord, you better not touch it.
Amen.
Yes. Had people go, this will be really good for your ministry. The Lord said no. He doesn't touch Saul, even though Saul is acting way out of bounds. Something about honoring people even when they're not doing real well. And careful what you say. There's this spirit in America right now where people just think they can say whatever they want about leaders. Guard your heart from that. Guard your heart from the spirit of this age. Half of it is evil that masquerades itself of just speaking about righteousness. So he builds on revelation knowledge, truth upon truth, precept upon precept. I've learned that the will of God for your life is progressive, and He gives it to you in degrees.
That's right.
And He builds it like this. 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 And here's another key part that I've learned with this. You have to be convinced that God will not lie to you. And you have to be convinced you're not good enough to take care of yourself when you're really going to walk out the purpose of God. Because He will constantly stretch you. He will constantly do things beyond. That doesn't make sense to me. I've told Him. And what you really is recognizing is how ignorant you are when you're telling God that. But it's okay. No, I'm serious. It's okay. So He'll work with you right where you're at. Look at verse 36, Acts 13. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried, and his father saw corruption. I love that line about David. For David, after he had served the purposes of God for his generation. That is one of my life verses. I've decided I'm not focused, Pastor Dave, on trying to get famous. Not focused on trying to build a monument for myself or whatever. What I am really focused on, though, is serving my generation well and leaving things in the earth that will survive long after me. There's a man, I'm going to tell you this story from my own life. See, what you have to recognize is part of the reason God so wants us to understand this purpose and walking it out correctly is His plan for the earth is connected to your purpose, and your purpose is connected with aligning somebody else's purpose with the will of God that He saw before the foundation of the earth. And when you fail to do certain things, you fail the purposes of God for your generation. And it can be as small as one little word of knowledge. It can be as small as inviting somebody to church. It's actually, what you think is small is actually not that small. My dad has this encounter with the Lord on the way outside of Cuba. Nobody's trying to get into Cuba for their free health care or their free college. They have boats that will help take you out. That's another subject there. But so he has this encounter with the Lord. He ends up in America. He ends up in a job training program. My dad ended up in the state of New Jersey through amazing logic. And his logic was this. There's enough Cubans, Janet, in Miami, so I'm going to go to New Jersey. So they gave him a one-way train ticket to New Jersey. And he didn't know any English. All he knew was coffee. So he's incredibly hungry by the time he got to New Jersey, but incredibly caffeinated. He ends up in a job training program. He's searching for God, though. He knows he's encountered God. Since he was like Catholic, sort of like Catholic, and then also like, there's a lot of sort of Catholics in the North. There's sort of Catholic. He's got like this shrine to like all the saints and stuff in his little very small studio apartment. But he's actually seeking the Lord. He's going to Mass. He wants to know who God is. He knows he's had an encounter with God. And there's a man who, my dad's name was Angel. His name was Angel. And my dad said to me a year, because I keep asking him about the story. I keep getting more. I'm going to get it on video. He said, I think this guy was sent to this program for me because he wasn't getting anything out of the program. And he was older than everyone. But this is what he did. He saw my dad was hungry for the Lord. And he kept saying, you need to come to my church. He said, no, I don't go to other people's church. I go to Catholic church. That's what a religious spirit does. Keeps you stupid. And so, come to my church. He didn't stop. He kept asking him, come to my church. So my dad said, fine, I'll go to your church. He went on a Saturday. He goes on a Saturday, and I said this yesterday, he thought these people were nuts. The reason he thought they were nuts is there was no service that day, but there was a wedding that day. And there was no alcohol in this wedding. So he thought to himself, these people are insane. How do you have a wedding without any alcohol? What is wrong with these people? A man comes up to him, another man serving his generation. It can be, you have no idea what you're saying to people sometimes. He says, we don't have service today, but why don't you come tomorrow to service? This is 1969. Actually, maybe 70, but I think it's 69. My dad thinks, no, I came once. I did with the guy. My dad, even as an unbeliever, was committed to keeping his word. He says, well, for whatever reason, I wake up early enough to go to service that morning. That wasn't a huge task because they were Spanish Pentecostal and they have the like service at 1 o'clock. So he might have woke up at half 11. So anyway, he wakes up in time to go to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, the pastor is teaching the lesson. He keeps saying, somebody here needs to get born again. Somebody here needs to get born again. He makes it through that. He's in church. Anyway, I'm not going to touch that. But he stays for the service. And how many know? How many can identify with this? He was like, he said, it was like the man was preaching my whole life. And he said, I kept thinking, how does this man know who I am? And he said, somebody here needs to get born again. And my dad said, my mind said, that is not you. And he said, if you'd like to get born again, slip up your hand. And my dad said, in my mind, I thought, do not slip up your hand. He said, the next thing I knew, my hand was up. God, give us services where people in their mind say, I don't want that, but they get it. That's why you got to be very, very sensitive to the environment God wants to create. So he said, he slips up his hand, and you know, Marianne, they're Pentecostal, like you. They say that we can't. They're not going to let him just stay back there. That's Baptist. He's coming up all the way to the front. So he comes up all the way to the front. And now he thinks they're really crazy. The reason he thinks they're really crazy, because after he says the prayer, they're saying, Mano, you're our brother, you're our sister. You're like, we're so excited, you're in the family of God. He goes, they're nuts. I don't know any of these people. Now they're saying I'm part of their family. What kind of cult is this? Seriously, that's what he thought. But this is what he did. He was very sincere. He went home to his apartment that he threw out all his beer that day. I never saw alcohol in my family. Thank God. Why? Because alcoholism runs in my family. I don't need that stuff. He's like, well, I just need it to relax. He came that you might have life and life abundantly. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the Lord said, this is me and this is where you need to go. One man serving his generation by simply asking a young man with no family in the United States to come to church. My whole generational line shifted because one man invited a young man to church. That was 1969. I'm going to tell you something else and I'll land the plane here. I heard this week and I started. There is something when you feel connected to people, there's usually something in the spirit that connects your history. The reason it's important to know history is because God starts something that he never intended to finish when he starts something in a ministry or in a movement. But often it gets aborted. That's why it's important to understand your history of where you came from. 1969. Kenneth Copeland is just starting his ministry. He's in Shreveport, Louisiana, and there's a man named Jerry Seville there who his wife keeps telling him, come to this meeting. He was not born again then. I want you to come to this meeting. And she always invited him to church. And he said, I didn't like any of the preachers. They're all like begging for, you know, oh, help me, you know, I'm going to die, you know. And she says to him, you've never heard anyone like this guy. Really? Yeah. And if you don't like him, you don't ever have to come to church again. He said, that was the deal I was looking for. She said, what's this? So he said to his wife, what's this guy's name? Kenneth Copeland. And he says, is this the Kenneth Copeland that had this hit record in 1957? And he goes, no, it's not that Kenneth Copeland. No, I think it is. So he said when he started speaking, he goes, it was, you know, he goes, I'd never seen anything like that. It was like John Wayne in the pulpit. But this is what he does. He's teaching on the subject of faith, but he stops for a minute and he says this. He says, I don't know why I'm saying this. He goes, but there's someone in here that needs to know it. In 1957, I had a hit record album, but I was not born again, and it was not the will of God for me to become famous that way. He said, once he said that, it had my attention the whole night. That night, he gives his life over to the Lord. His life's been impacted. He shifted my life in so many ways through his teaching. 1969 was a good year for my lineage. 2019 is a really good year for your lineage. And you're making choices today that you might not know it, but if you're doing them correctly, you're affecting whole generations for the kingdom of God.
Jubilee, this is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.